If you would, please turn over to the book of Romans. We're going to look at chapter 13 and verse 13 and 14. This morning, while preaching the eighth lesson on putting on Christ, part of the words that we quoted from the book of Romans were these two verses, verses 13 and verse 14. And so I thought today it would be a good idea to put together a message based on those words. And so Paul says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in rivalry, drunkenness, or lewdness, or lust, not in strife or envy. And he says, but put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And so we want to talk a little bit about that and use those two verses to bring a message to you tonight. And I hope that I'll get this to you in a way that makes good sense. I want to begin, of course, by defining just some of the words there, because I actually remember when I first studied this years ago that there was a couple words that kind of caught me by surprise. And so the first word that I want to look at is the first word that he used there, the rivalry. If you look there, as we look at verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry. Now that word revelry, it refers actually to a festive procession or celebration. And what's really, it's different in the sense that it characterizes excessiveness, feasting, drinking, licentious behavior. And in the New Testament, it is metaphorically described as a lifestyle of indulgence and moral laxity. In contrast to the virtue of self-control, sobriety, and that God expects of his believers. And so this word kind of caught me by surprise because I didn't realize that it had to do with immorality, feasting, and being excessively drunk. And so that's one of the words. Another word that he uses is drunkenness, and there's no surprise here. It refers to a state of intoxication associated with excessive, this word implies excessive consumption of alcohol. Strong's uses the words deep drinking. In other words, a lot of drinking. And in the New Testament, it's also used to describe a condition that leads to moral and spiritual laxity. It's also a contrast with being sober and having self-control. So we really want to put that down and go to the next word, which is lewdness. And when we look at lewdness, and the definition of this word primarily refers to, surprisingly, it refers to a bed. It's being used quite often to refer to a bed or a place of lying down. And in the New Testament, it's often metaphorically used to denote sexual relationships. And, you know, here Paul's using it in a negative sense, which means it implies that it's illicit sexual behavior, not the marriage bed that God would be pleased with and acceptable to God. And so we see that word. And the next one he uses is the word lust, which again, no surprise, it refers to the shameless behavior that's associated again with sexual excess, moral depravity. It denotes a lack of self-control. And in the New Testament, it's used to describe behaviors that are contrary to holiness, contrary to purity that God wants his people to live and walk in. Then he has the word strife. That word refers to a state of conflict or disagreement. It's not that I have strife in my life, but I have strife between me and someone else. It's often used in the New Testament to describe interpersonal conflicts, divisions, if you will, within communities, within people, particularly within the context of the early Christian church. And so the term, it conveys a sense of continuousness, a spirit of revelry, you know, in differences between each two groups, and it disrupts harmony and unity, which is something that, of course, God, He commands. When Paul said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And that's exactly what God wants. And of course, that's not what we're seeing here. Another word here also is the word envy. Envy, it can have a positive and a negative connotation. Negatively, it's used for jealousy. It actually comes from the Greek word zelos, which means to boil over. And we certainly have used that word in our lessons in the past. But it can be a negative thing, invoking jealousy and envy, where one's favor is misdirected or self-centered, if you will. In a positive sense, it's used by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 when he talks about repentance, and as those in the church in Corinth were repenting of their sins, and he said that they were zealous. They were clearing themselves of sin. And so it's used in a positive sense there. And so from here, I want to turn our attention to the way in which we walk, a way that we need to be walking that will protect our souls. And that's where we get this idea of let us walk properly. We're going to just, you think about walking properly and what that really means. In Isaiah chapter 2 and at verse 5, Isaiah, he wrote, "O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord." That's what it really means to walk properly. When we know that this is the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path, that the Word of God is the light in us. And when we walk in the light of the Lord, we're walking properly. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, we read about Adam and Eve. There's no question that they were in the garden. God walked in the garden. There's no question that they had a good relationship with God. And then they sinned. And when we read about that, we read in Genesis chapter 3 that they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. But something went wrong because they're not walking with Him anymore. Because of their sin, Adam and Eve, his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. You see, because of sin, we can't walk with God, and they couldn't walk with God. Sin makes it so that we can no longer walk rightly with God. But there, of course, there's a way out. There were two people in the Bible that did walk literally with God. One of them was Enoch. When you think about Enoch in Genesis chapter 5 at verse 24, it tells us Enoch walked with God, and then he was not, for God took him. And obviously, when, you know, you just go back two verses and you realize that Enoch, he walked with God 350 years. Okay? We think as Christians today, you know, man, life's hard, and it's hard to stay pure in our thoughts and our actions and our deeds. And man, I can't wait for this to come to a conclusion. I wish Jesus would come today because it's so hard. 350 years he walked righteously with God. And when you think about that 350, why did God take Enoch up? And you imagine what was going, and I don't know, this is just supposition, but here's Enoch walking with the Creator, and then all of a sudden he's just taken up. That must have been an amazing thing. Enoch was taken up by God, and we ask the question, why? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 5, it tells us why. It tells us that Enoch pleased, his testimony pleased God. And so, if we want to be taken up in the end, when Jesus does return, certainly we need to have our testimony pleasing to God. Another person that walked with God was Noah, right? We read that in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. That's amazing. And so those two men walked with God. And now I know that walking with God implies that we're doing things that please God. And that means that we're allowing God to direct our footsteps. In Psalm 73, and at verse 24, right, you will guide me with your counsel, the psalmist says, and afterward receive me up into glory. Isn't that great? He understood, just following the counsel of God, walking in the pathway of his Lord, that one day if he did that, he would be received up into glory, just like Enoch. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, we think about the New Testament church, the saints being taken up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, to be with him forevermore. That's something that we can achieve if we walk with God, meaning that we walk according to God's will and his purpose. In Genesis chapter 17 and 1, we read about God commanding Abraham. Now, listen, he told Abraham, I am Almighty God, walk before me blameless. I don't believe Abraham literally walked with God with knowledge in the sense like that. But God was telling Abraham the same thing that Jesus tells us. Go before me, walk blameless, live life holy lives, righteous lives. That's what God wants of us today. 1 John 1 and 7, right? What do we think there? We're told to walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ does what? Cleanses us from all our sins, from all our unrighteousness sins. And so that's what it means to walk in the light, to walk with God, especially in our day and time. And so when he says, let us walk properly, he's thinking about these kinds of things. And we need to be certain that we're walking properly with God so that we will be in that number on that day when the saints are raised up from the grave and the saints who are still alive, Lord willing, will be there. And when the Lord Jesus comes and they'll be raised up together with them, those who were saved, into the air to be with the Lord forevermore. And so remember that walking with God means that we cannot make any provision for the flesh. So as we think about that, let's look at four ways not to walk with God. Four things, ways that we don't want to walk at all. Number one, give no thought to sin. Right? We don't want to walk in sin. We want to give no thought to sin. Sinful thoughts, they lust, those kinds of things, they enter the mind. Of course they do. Will we sin? Sure we do. There's no question. This world is filled with flagrant immorality. Everywhere you look, everywhere you go, you can't prevent yourself from being affected by the sins of the world and being afflicted, if you will, by sin, the temptation of it, unless you live in a box. Because if you step outside your house or you pick up a magazine or you turn on a television, you're going to be affected from time to time. But we can stop the sin at the front door of our heart. We can stop the sin at the front door of our heart. This is very important. By dwelling on spiritual things, things that are good in the sight of God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. So if we're constantly moving in that direction, we're constantly looking at things above and not on the things of the earth, then our minds are going to be helped, our minds are going to be built up, our spirit built up, and we're going to be protected quite often. It's going to be a lot easier just to say no to sin. So that's number one. The more time we spend meditating on God's Word, the better. In fact, there's a quote that Randy often quotes from this. It's a fantastic way to think. Paul wrote, "Finally, brother, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And so that's one way to give no thought to sin. If your mind's filled with the righteousness of God, it's filled with the Word of God, if you're consuming that all the time, that's going to make it a lot easier just to say no to sin. And there's a sure way, if you will, to avoid dwelling on sinful things. Let no sinful speech come from your mouth. Now, this actually is hard for some people. I know that, you know, in my upbringing, there was a lot of sinful things coming from my mouth. And it took a lot of study, faith, prayer, meditation in order to get my mind right to where those words just got, they got stored away somewhere back here in the annals of the history of my mind. But we do want to let no sinful speech come from, you know, Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37. Jesus, he said to you that every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account of in the day of judgment. He said, by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you'll be condemned. And so, everything that comes out of our mouth is really, really important. We can't be real lighthearted about the way in which we talk. Paul listed sins that we have to avoid in Ephesians chapter 5. And then he said two of those sins in verse 4. One of them was foolish talking, and the other one, coarse jesting. And that happens a lot. How many times have we heard some brother or sister start off with, I got a joke. And then after that joke starts, you think, boy, I wish I had not heard that. You know, I'm in the habit, and I really am, and, you know, try to tell me a joke sometime, and what you'll see me do is go, I don't want to hear it. It's really, there's good jokes. I'm not saying there aren't funny good jokes, but a lot of times there's this coarseness about the joke or something foolish. You know, foolish doesn't have to be dirty, lewd, sensual, but sometimes a joke is better off not being said. And so, and then if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And so what we say with our mouth is really important that we keep it under control. Right? James talks about the tongue. It's a little member, but look at the great fire that it kindles. You know, the whole forest fire because of the little tongue. And so, and you think about, you know, just talking about things that are done in the bedroom. People do that all the time. That's not right. Private things, which, you know, people today, it's no longer private. It's splashed all over the news, splashed all over the television, it's splashed on magazines. It's in the movies. And I'll tell you, they even make movies about it. It's just ridiculous. And so we need to be careful not to follow after that. Shameful even to speak of those things that are done in secret. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 5 and 12. And so, rightly, we don't want to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That's what our job is. When somebody comes and they're starting to coarsely talk and jest, you know, foolish things, you just want to settle them down. And you just want to be a representative of God in that, you know, remember the consequence of having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Romans 6 and 23, the wages of sin is death. In Isaiah 59 and 2, what separates us from God? Our iniquities separate us from God. Not Him separating Himself from us. We're doing the separating. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear you. And so it's very important how we speak. And it's always best if we eliminate every opportunity of sin. Make no provision for the flesh. Right? Avoid every situation, everything that may cause you to sin. It doesn't matter what it is. It can be almost anything. All of us. Right? We have certain weaknesses, certain vulnerabilities. There are certain things that can draw us and we know we shouldn't be drawn in that direction. Something in one area or another. It could be our friends, family, whatever it is, right? The Apostle Paul, what did he say? Don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Some of the versions say good manners. So, a weakness of one person could be of the opposite sex. So we think about what Solomon says. If you look over in the book of Proverbs, there's a whole lot being said there by Solomon. In Proverbs chapter 1 and at verse 10, if you see that, Solomon says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Bad company, evil company, that corrupts the goodness that's in us." You look from verse 10 up to verse 15, just a few verses. "My son, do not walk with the way with them. Keep your foot from their path," Solomon says. There's just ways in which we can just eliminate the opportunity for sin in our lives. "Remove your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house." Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 8. And when we ask the question, who is her? It's the immoral woman. And quite frankly, it could be turned around. It could be an immoral man too. And so this isn't just for the guys. This is for women too. Because men can entice you just like women can entice us, men. Look at Proverbs chapter 7. With me. Proverbs chapter 7, and I want to look at verses starting at verse 6. "For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youth a young man devoid of understanding. Passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house. And in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and the dark of night." Boy. You know what happened in verse 10? "And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart." I remember when I was literally in sixth grade, that my older brother had committed fornication with a girl down the street. And in lust of my heart, I went and stood outside her door, just like this, hoping that she would call me in. And thankfully, she never showed up at home. It's a terrible thing, and it's so powerful, the lust that we have in our hearts for the opposite sex. But you know what happens if we don't eliminate every single opportunity? Think about what the preacher said. He said again, immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Nothing good happens when we get lost in lust, and when we don't eliminate the opportunity. You know, the best defense is to follow the instructions of Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, Matthew 6 and 33. That's the best, absolute best defense. That's how we can eliminate the opportunities. The next way that we provide no provision for the flesh is shift our desires. Right? Lust, that's something we defined earlier. Behaviors that are contrary to holiness and purity. Lust. James said, but every man is drawn away of his own, is tempted and drawn away of his own lust. And when he is enticed, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. See, if we don't shift our desires, lust is something that we have to deal with. But we can also shift our desires away from that thing. Death, spiritual death, is the result of desiring things and not shifting that desire to something that is of a pure nature. And so we want to go down that godly path. It starts by understanding our own weaknesses, our own redemption. For example, 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19, Peter talks about knowing that we were redeemed not with corruptible things like silver or gold from our aimless conduct received by the tradition of our fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, without blemish, without spot. When we understand that, it helps us not to walk that way, but to walk with eternity in mind. Right? John, he tells us that this world is passing away and the lusts of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The world's going to pass away. Why would I give up my soul? Why would I even bother worrying about the things of this world? When I know that the world's just going to pass away, whether I pass away first or whether the Lord comes and the world passes away after, the world is going to pass away. All the possessions that you have today are going to be gone. So why bother desiring anything that's in this world? If we shift our desire from things, from riches, from pleasures, from pride, if we shift our attention over to the things of God, purity, holiness, righteousness, boy, you can't beat the end, the outcome, right? If we shift that way and have our desire as an eternity in heaven with God, an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, it's in heaven waiting for you. 1 Peter 1 and 4. Well, that's what I got out of that part of the scripture. You know, as long as we think in terms of the flesh, we'll have the propensity to sin. As long as we make the things of the flesh, whether that be lusts or possessions or power or finance, people, as long as there's always going to be a propensity for sin in almost every case. And so what we need to do is we don't want to, you know, and listen, temptations are everywhere. John, he wrote, whoever is born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. John wrote that, 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. But we don't want to turn the truth into a lie, right? By thinking that, you know, we can't cease from sin, but we can. In almost every case, we can turn away, shift our attention, we can start meditating on things that are good and lovely and pure. We can do these things and we can avoid the majority of sin by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, give no place to the devil. Give no place to evil. We can do that. By the power of God, by the Holy Spirit, you know, we can resist him and remain steadfast in the faith. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9. We can do that. By the power of God, we can do those things. And, you know, how? How do we do that? Well, Paul told us, put on Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. The question tonight then is, have you put on Christ? Putting on Christ is a simple, simple thing. It begins by accepting the fact that he was on the earth, he is the Christ, the Messiah, and that his way is the right way. It's accepting the fact, like I said in the message this morning, that I am a sinner. I have sinned. And I probably won't be able to do without sin until the day that I die. But I can always repent of sin, and that's part of that simple process. To believe that Jesus is the Son of God and to repent of sin. I know I'm a sinner. And confess Jesus before men. Be baptized in the immersion, being immersed in the waters for the forgiveness of sin. And you will be added to the body of Christ and all the power of his word will be given to you through the Holy Spirit by the study and the application. So if you have a need this night to be baptized, we're here to help you. And if you have any other need, whatever that need may be, please come forward. Let it be known as we stand and as we sing. God.